First John, that's what we call them, Little Johns. It's in the back of your Bible. And this, of course, John the Apostle, God used him to write the Gospel of John that bears his name. He wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all three fairly short. And then he also was the penman of the book of the Revelation. And so when you think about John, when you think about Peter, old Peter, he was the spark plug. He was the fella who, he was quick to, you know, rain fire down on folk. But old gentle John, you know, he's the one that was leaning on Christ's bosom during the Last Supper. But you know, the Lord used old gentle John to write the Apocalypse and to tell about all the things that would happen on the earth someday. And while John, it's true that John 3:16, John wrote about the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave. And John penned those words. But John also wrote some words in the book of 1 John chapter number 2. Take your Bible and stand with me. John also wrote about love. Look what the Bible says in John, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wednesday night I preached on the topic, faith is. The Scripture says, for faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is. This morning I'd like to preach out of the first two words of 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, love not. Love not. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, may your word engraft in our hearts, and Lord, may we grow fruit, and Lord, may you be glorified in our lives, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And immediately, folks would say, but preacher, we're a part of the world. Well, it's true that Christ told us you're in the world, but he also said you're not of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Okay? When I go into a foreign country, there's a lot of things to like about, some of the foreign countries. They're beautiful. There's just a lot of things that you enjoy. About it. There's one place in particular that I've picked out in the Philippines. I said, if I ever get to where I can't live in America, this is where I'm going to live. And I got me a point picked out that I want to build on, and it's got a view, and it's gorgeous and tropical, and it's just something else. And, of course, there's a lot of things that I like about the food and the people and the culture and those things. But here's the bottom line. When I go to the mission field, I don't go to the real estate broker. Try to buy land. When I go to the mission field, I don't go to the car lot and buy cars. And when I go to the mission field, I don't try to find a dentist and a doctor if I'm not sick or don't have a toothache. I don't try to line all those things up. Why? Because I'm just a tourist. I'm just passing through. I don't need all of those things. Those are things for people who put down serious roots. And you say, well, preacher, we have to have all that here. I know that, but I'm going to make an application. Where I'm going is the majority of us, I'm sorry to say, have got our roots way too deep. You understand what I'm saying? We put down roots way too deep in this old world. And because this is what we get up to every day, because this is what we see every day, it's hard for us to imagine that this is all temporary and that this is all soon going to pass away. Let's take verse number 15 and begin there. The Bible says something about the love of the world. Look what the Scripture says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The word for world here is the word cosmos in the Greek language. It's the same word that John used to describe those who Christ died for, the human race. For God so loved the cosmos. God so loved the world. It's the same word. It can mean the earth as a planet. It can mean the inhabitants of the earth as it did in John 3. But it can also mean, in the sense that it's used here, it represents human life and society. That is a society and life that left God out. It's a system that left God out. And can I say that if you dig a little below the surface, you understand that everything that goes on in our society, that the devil has his hand in it. Meaning that everything that goes on. Now we're, right now there's a big push in our part of the world to bring alcohol production here. And it's funny that we teach our children that marijuana and using cocaine and using meth and all of those things to alter your senses, those are bad. But if you brew it here in the county, it's good. In other words, big beer is bad. You don't want big beer in here, but little beer, craft beer is good. And we want everybody to drink craft beer. You can buy it at the ice cream shops. You can buy it anywhere. They pass laws that if it's homegrown, you can buy it almost anywhere. You could buy it on the side of the road. If you don't believe that, go up DuPont Road. You can buy it almost anywhere. Craft, they call it craft beer. You know what's interesting about that? You know how much pilots can drink before they fly? 0.00. That's how much pilot. You know how much brain surgeons can drink before they do brain surgery? 0.00. Why is that? Why is it that a pilot, he can drink coming off a flight, but he can't drink going on to one? And if they pull a the airlines occasionally will pull breathalyzers on them or blood alcohol content, if they catch a pilot flying high, he's grounded. They'll take his wings away. Because when you've got that many people on board, you don't want any impairment. And even the North Carolina Department of Transportation, I don't know if they still have it or not, but they used to have a simulator they'd bring to the fair. And I thought it was interesting because this year, where it's set at, they had the lottery tent set up, right where that simulator used to be, and I thought that was interesting. Maybe they don't do that anymore, but it used to be what one beer, and then they would, what it was, they would, you hit the brake, you'd see a car coming on the screen, you'd hit the brake. Well, the brake pedal would delay. It had a delay in it, and then it would go down. You couldn't push it for just a half a second, then it would go down, and you'd about run into somebody. And then they would show you if you drank two beers, how much impairment you would have. And then the brake pedal would hold even longer, and then it would go down. And then if you had three, it was a pretty long pause before you got there. And then they would do completely, over the limit, sot drunk, and then it was a very long pause before the car would stop. What I'm trying to say to you is that impairment's impairment. If it's one joint or a kilo, impairment's impairment. And we allow a certain amount of impairment in our society. You can be partially impaired. You can be moderately impaired. We just don't want you to be totally impaired. Where are we going, preacher? What I'm trying to say is, it's 0.08 for regular drivers, but let me see you do that with a CDL. Hey, you better not be caught with a 0.07 with a CDL. I think it's, less than half that? It's on the test, but I don't remember what it was. But it ain't much, I'll tell you that. And if you'll watch, be real careful, they don't typically at the truck stops, they don't have bars at the truck stop, because if it did, all the truckers they'd be in mess. They'd be in trouble. Do you want a trucker going down the road that has a 1 second delay when he hits the brake? Do you really want that? With an 80,000-pound truck? Do you really want a pilot flying 400 people across the space, across the world at 600 miles an hour? Do you really want his functions to be delayed by a second? Of course you don't. But we are selling and marketing, and we're basing our economy locally on recreational impairment. You said, but you better not say that too loud. They'll hear you. Let me say it again just a little bit louder. We are basing our economy on selling recreational impairment, and I will sign it. And if you think I'm ever going to back it, you're as crazy as a June bug on a string. Okay? It is destroying the native people here. It's destroying them. And the sad part of it is the same families that used to run moonshine now run marijuana and meth. And I knew their grandpas. I knew the families. And they're all to pieces. They don't have a tooth in their head because the meth has rotted them out. I mean, they look like they've been in a prisoner of war camp. I'm dealing with these folks, and I'm telling you, it's real. And yet, well, we're gonna polish it up and make it look real pretty, and we're gonna have really good food. We're gonna serve really good food with our beer, and we're gonna make it really nice in the nightclub scene, and it's just gonna be awesome and wonderful. Ain't nothing wonderful about it. We're selling recreational impairment. That's what we do. That's what we're selling. And it's just a matter of time, friend, before we start selling recreational impairment through marijuana. It's coming. It's already being debated on the Indian reservations. It's already being debated. And can I tell you that marijuana causes people they don't care anymore. Everybody that I've ever seen got on it, I knew boys, you know, they would drink. And they'd go to school, they'd go to work, they'd keep their car shined up. They may wreck it, but they'd keep it shined up. But if they ever got on dope, they ever got smoking dope, the wheels would start rusting, the finish would go down, you'd see their personal appearance go down. They didn't care. The only thing they wanted is to get high. It's the only thing they wanted, just get high. It has a numbing effect on us. And can I tell you, it's working. It's numbing us down. Do you understand, we're not there yet in the book of the Revelation, but do you understand that one of the ways that the Antichrist will deceive, the word used is witchcraft, sorcery. That's one of the ways he's going to deceive. But do you know where that word comes from in our Bible, in the book of the Revelation? You know where that word comes from? It is the root word pharmacia. It means drugs. You wonder how the devil's going to rule and reign? Free drugs for everybody. There'll be no opposition. Think about it. Right now, the liberals are running on free marijuana nationwide. Don't be surprised if that happens in this administration, that they pass a federal mandate that marijuana will be allowed in all 50 states. That is right around the curve. And that will assure them of re-election if they can get sober enough to get to the poll. That's what that guarantees. Love not the world. What are you talking about, preacher? Understand what I'm trying to say. The world is the devil's lair for sinners, but it's also the devil's lure for saints. Love not the world, because if you love the world, then what will happen is you'll begin to love the things that are in the world. And I'm not talking about waterfalls and sunsets. I'm talking about those things that are damaging to us according to the context. The love of the world, what it begets, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, you'll get to loving the things that are in the world. Can I touch on music just for a second? If you love worldly music, you'll get to loving the things that the world sings about and the world does. I'm just telling you. But look what the scripture says in verse 15 in the latter part. What does a love of the world beget? It begets the love of the things of the world. Let me tell you what it betrays. Here's what it shows. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James said you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one, hate the other. Can't have it both ways. I've never found anybody that was head over heels in love with the Lord that had one arm or one leg still in the world. You see, they're contrary one to another. The world is our foe. And listen to what I'm fixing to say. When you come to terms with the world and you embrace the world, you have just committed high treason against the Lord, because the world is the Lord's enemy. And it is the world that crucified the Savior. And this world system hated him then, and this world system hates him now. During all of the things that were going on a while back, there was a sign. On one side of the street, there was one that said, "The Lord is Christ is coming," or "Christ is coming back." I saw a sign that made my blood run cold. In response to that sign that was on the other side, and these were the, I guess they were the pro-Trump group on this side of the street, and they were keeping them apart, and it said, Christ will soon return. On the other side of the street, they made a sign that said, "Let Christ return and we'll crucify him again." I saw it with my own eyes. I mean, I saw a picture of it with my own eyes. That was their response. "Let him come and we'll crucify him again." I don't think they understand. He'll not come back as a lamb. My friend, he'll come back as a lion. And I often wondered how it is that God's going to put that crowd in hell. But after seeing that, I understand very well. And I always wondered how it is that we're going to say yay and amen. I've always worried about that. Have you ever worried about that? How could I stand and look at all these people and agree with the Lord and say, "True and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord"? How could we be in the amen corner and look at that crowd getting ready to be cast into outer darkness? How could we do that? How could we come to the place that we could say yea and amen? After seeing that sign, it just revealed to me that's exactly how. And that sentiment's coming stronger and faster every day. My friend, can I just quickly insert this? You're either on one side or the other. You're either for him or you're against him. "Oh, well, I'm neutral." No, you're not. There is no neutral ground. You're either for him or you're against him. The love of the world, verse 15. Look in verse 16. We see the lust of the world. The scripture says, "For all that is in the world." Now again, we're not talking about waterfalls and sunsets and butterflies. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about all the things that are contained in the world system. Okay, in this worldly system. The scripture says, "For all that is in the world," I'm going to deliberately leave out the list of things. Read the last part of the verse. "Is not of the Father, but is of the world." All the things that are in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Years ago, I was in the Middle East, but I was in Dhahran, Saudi Arabia, at the Dhahran International Hotel. And I was there at the end of the Gulf, the Gulf War still going on, but I was there. And they were having an emergency meeting of OPEC. And the OPEC, all the sheikhs of OPEC were coming to Dhahran in their private jets to this hotel. They closed it to everybody. They had this big luxurious pool outside. They put up this tent, and these catering trucks were coming in, and they were getting ready for all the oil sheiks to come. You couldn't imagine the decadence. You could not imagine the luxury. You could not imagine what they were doing. I went out there and was just looking around. I knew I wasn't supposed to go, but I did it anyhow. I was just so curious. I'm talking about platters of fruits and all these things. And I'm talking about every sheik got his own platter and servants that you can't imagine. And they were all, I mean, everything that you can imagine, it was going on. And they run me out, of course. But I got to see just a little bit of what these billionaire sheiks, how they lived and what they did. They told me that when they came, they arrived not in regular limousines, but they came in exotic limousines. They came in limousines made out of exotic automobiles. Limousines that would cost $1 million, $2 million, $3 million each just for the car that they rode in. Some of them had those flown in just for them to ride from the airport to the hotel. They came in luxury. I mean, it wasn't little Learjets. Americans fly those. These guys fly 737s with a complete house inside of it. It's like a motorhome with wings. That's what they fly back and forth on. A lot of you may not know this, but when we had the Tron games down here, the horse things, did you know that the Saudis have horse trailers made out of jets? Did you know that the Saudis have jets that have ramps that pick up the horses and they load the horses on the jets and they fly their horses around and it's made out of a big full-size jet and their horses have their own jet? You say, so the sheik rides up front? No, no, no. He's got his own jet. He'll come later. The jockeys and the handlers and stuff ride in that one. There are pasture compartments, but it is a cattle trailer, a horse trailer, brand new, huge jetliners, so big they had to land them at Greenville. They couldn't land them at Spartanburg. They had to land them at Greenville International. They were so big, and they were full of horses. I tell the truth, and lie not. And the sheiks flew in their big planes later on. Some of them had helicopters. They didn't want to ride the cars, so they had luxurious helicopters brought in to take the sheiks from Greenville Spartanburg Airport to Tron and set them down on the pad. And when they got out of the pad, they had more Secret Service. They had more guards around them than the president does. Their security detail was unbelievable when they come off that airplane, because these guys are somebody. During the Gulf War, I went into the old Cairo. They say that that market was there during the time of Christ as a baby. Mary may have actually bought things there to sustain their family. You go back in there, the cheapest thing they sell is 18 karat gold. That's the cheapest stuff. Not 14, I don't even know what that is. 18 carats, the cheap stuff, that you can buy 20 carat gold. The problem is it's soft, and you got to be careful because you'll disform it. Diamonds big enough to choke a mule. Every precious gem that you could ever imagine. Tapestries and silks and things from all over the world. Ivory and all of the, I mean, things that you just can't even imagine the wealth of it and the worth of it. And it's all there. I'm talking about millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of goods from all the best the world has, all imported to this market. And when you see all of those things, it turns your head. You're thinking, my soul, I never knew these things even existed, much less that people have these sorts of things and live like this. The scripture says, for all that is in the world. You know what all means in Greek? Means all. All the world, all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then he gives us a list. He starts out telling us about some shameful appetites. The lust of the flesh. And can I add the latter phrase to it? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Because the context fits. The lust of the flesh. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, we have legitimate needs. That's not what John's rebuking here. John's not rebuking the legitimate needs that we have. John's rebuking the illegitimate way that we fulfill those needs. While it may be a legitimate need, when you feel them illegitimately, it is a sinful lust. The lust of the flesh, satisfying a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. And so understand that this is the, when we begin that, have you ever thought about Christ and the temptation? When the devil offered him bread? What would have happened? Somebody said, well, what would have been the big deal if he'd have turned some stones to bread? What would have been the big deal? I can tell you the big deal. It was God's will for him to be in the wilderness. It was God's will for him to be hungry. It was God's will for him to be tempted. So for him to miraculously intervene would have been out of the will of God. But I'm going to throw a little kink in the thing that maybe nobody's thought of. If you fasted for 40 days and you were to eat loaves of bread, it'd kill you. You can't break a 40-day extended fast on bread. Why? It'd be like eating, he might as well eat those rocks. It could have literally, legitimately killed him. You have to break it with liquid. You have to wake the digestive tract up. This week in the hospital, they started out with Jell-O. And they will slowly wake her digestive system up down in the transplant unit. Why? If they'd have brought her a steak to celebrate her new liver, what would that have done, folks? I mean, it could have killed her. So little by little, they're waking up the GI tract, and little by little, they'll go from Jell-O to pudding, and they'll go from pudding to soup, and they'll slowly, it's the same way with a fast. And so turning those stones to bread could have actually, and maybe the devil knew all the time, it was a trap to try to kill the Savior by fulfilling a legitimate desire. Hunger's a legitimate desire, but in an illegitimate way. And so the shameful appetites. Look at the next one, and the lust of the eyes. Can I say it this way? Those things of showy appearance, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. Those lust of the eyes. It's interesting that the devil knows how to market his goods. He knows how to package them. I was talking to someone recently who did very well. He sold a company. And I actually was mistaken, because when I heard about it and when I read about it, it sold for quite a bit of money. And I assumed that it was an advertising agency, because I was told that much of what you see on the Super Bowl commercials came through this company. What I didn't realize was that this company had nothing to do with advertising. They had to do with marketing. Somebody said, "What's the difference?" Marketing is branding an item. This guy built a multi-million dollar company on branding things. Slogans, logos, the perception of the public. Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever seen a sign that said See Rock City? Anybody ever seen one of them? They're not as prevalent as they used to be, but they used to would come in and paint your barn if you'd let them put See Rock City on the top of your barn. Yeah. Now, here's the question. It didn't tell you how to get to Rock City. It didn't tell you the directions to Rock City. It didn't tell you how much it cost to get in to see Rock City. It didn't even tell you what Rock City was. For years, I didn't even know what it was. It's a place on the top of a hill in Chattanooga, but I didn't know what it was. But all my life, I'd had that marketed to me, See Rock City. Coca-Cola was one of the greatest, had the greatest marketing. You couldn't buy Coca-Cola on the side of a barn in a cow pasture, but they sure put Coca-Cola on the side of barns, didn't they? Everywhere you look, Coca-Cola everything. Coca-Cola memorabilia. Everything was Coca-Cola, and that classic red and white can be seen around the world. Did you know that Coca-Cola's in more countries than the gospel is? You can go anywhere in the world and order a Coke, almost. There's only like two or three countries you can't get a Coke in. Almost everywhere in the world you can buy Coke. And here's something else that's crazy. Coca-Cola figured out that the working man needs to be able to afford one. So they figured out, by using local resources and local grown sugar and local everything and local labor, that they could make a Coke that would sell so a working man could afford one. If I go into a country and I don't understand what the value of the currency is, I go buy a Coke. I can tell you what their money's worth by what a Coke costs. And when you go into a country and you can get three Cokes for a dollar, that tells me it's worth that the economy is about three times what ours is. Because roughly a dollar is what it's based on. That's and it's based on that currency wherever it's at in the world. Marketing. Do you understand that the devil knows how to market his wares? That he understands, he knows how to do it. I mean, it's always interesting that that the beer commercials have the waterfalls and the snow scenes and everything's always beautiful and the sunsets and the beach scenes and all those things. And they don't tell you how much the beer cost. They don't tell you anything about the beer. They don't tell you any what the ingredients of it are. They just tell you that you deserve it. And this is how people have fun. And they advertise it in places where you can't even buy it. That's marketing. If you go in a beer store and there's a sign up, that's advertising. There's a difference. The devil markets his wares. I think about that woman that Proverbs talks about that would market her wares in the streets among unbeknownst passerbys. That wicked woman that would destroy those men. The showy appearance. But look at the latter part of verse number 16. There's three of these. The lust of the flesh, shameful appetites. Showy appearances, the lust of the eye. But then the final one, shallow applause, the Bible says, the pride of life. And can I add, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Can I just say something about that one? The pride of life's the original sin. That's the one that got Lucifer. It's the ultimate sin. It's the original sin. It's the sin that transformed Lucifer into the devil, Satan himself. Pride. You know, it's an interesting thing. When men get to a certain place in their lives, it seems like it's a common occurrence that when they become a certain place of success, that suddenly the rules don't apply to them. And the next thing you know, they run off the rails, run off with another woman or have an affair or do whatever. This week, I had heard of a preacher. He come into this area and caused a stir. And I saw by his spirit, he's full of himself. But it was one of those situations that what was going on was wrong. The way that it was handled was wrong. The way that they treated it was wrong. I didn't agree with the guy, but I'd had no choice but to take a stand. And so we did. Got an ordinance changed. Got some things changed in Henderson County that had been standing for years. We were successful in getting it changed. Threatened a lawsuit, had to go through a bunch of things. But we got it changed. Got some things changed. Not that I agreed with him, but I disagreed with how they did it. Got a call this week. He went bad, run off with a woman. And I said, why am I not surprised? When you have that much arrogance and he's that full of himself, to talk to law enforcement officers like that, to act like he acted, why am I not surprised that he ran off and his family's in disarray and his daughters are all messed up? And that church, I said they should have changed their name. They should have done something differently because that church is going to carry that stigma from now on. They'll never get over that mess. What a tragedy. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the pride of life is not of the Father. The love of the world, verse 15, chapter 2, 1 John. The lust of the world, chapter 2, verse 16 of 1 John. And the loss of the world, chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 John. The Bible says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. The world passeth away. Let me tell you what's interesting. Did you know that a lot of people, you know, they got to put all their stock in the world. Did you know that the astrophysicists say that our sun is shining outside right now? It's middle-aged. It's not a young one. It's not real old, but it's middle-aged. And they say that right now it's a nuclear explosion. That's what it is. And it converts hydrogen to helium. And they say that right now about half the core has already been expended. And so our sun one day will go into what's called a giant red stage. When it does, it will expand to somewhere around 100 times its own size now. And then it will go dark and it'll turn into a cinder in the atmosphere. It'll just be an old dark cinder. But when it grows into that giant red stage, it will actually be bigger than the orbit of the earth is. And so the earth will be destroyed, at least the first three planets, and possibly even Mars will be destroyed. Plus, they will go out of their orbits. There'll be nothing to orbit around anymore. And so they'll go out of their orbits, and so all the other planets will be destroyed anyway. Now, that's the world's astrophysicist who say that's going to happen. And kids look at me and say, when's that going to happen, preacher? About 50 billion years. Give or take a couple of billion. But even the world says the world will pass away. The best scientists say the world will pass away. The best scientists say that. So I'm not off base when I tell you what Simon Peter said in chapter 3, verse 7 of 2 Peter 2. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. This old world is going to be destroyed again. Not by water. This next time is going to be renovated by fire. Scripture says it is. So what are you saying? I'm saying that the world passes away and the lust thereof. Whether you believe the astrophysicist, it gives you a little longer, or whether you believe the Word of God, but it doesn't give us near as long, this old world is in trouble. Either way you look at it, the world which is passing, that which is passing. And then the Bible tells us, gives us a word of hope in the latter part of verse number 17 about that which is permanent. The Bible says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. In other words, we are to keep our hands off of the illegitimate things. And we are to hold lightly even the legitimate things. Because even the legitimate things will pass away. This morning, my dear mom, I do her medicine on Saturday afternoons. She's 87. I said, Mama, do you need anything? No, I don't reckon I need a thing. Mama, do you want anything? No, I don't reckon anything. You need anything? No, Mama, I'm good. You need any money? I said, Mama, I got so much money, it's making me poor to carry it. And she'll always gets her grin, and she always grins. And I said, Lord, I couldn't carry it no more. My mom's, I got so much money now, I can't. It's making me poor to carry it. And I always, that's my answer when she wants to try to give me money. If I were right now to pull out, if I was to go to her house and I was to pull up and say, Mama, look here, I've got you the newest Cadillac money can buy. She'd lay it on the table. Sit down, stay a while. Let's talk. It would mean nothing to her to get a brand new Cadillac. She's not renewed her license. She can't drive it. And she don't want to go nowhere, so therefore she don't want the excuse to have to go somewhere in a new. She wouldn't even want to take a test drive in it. She likes where she's at too much. Yeah. We had oil changed in her car. I think it had 92 miles on it since the last inspection. And I'm the one drove all of those. 92 miles in a year. I mean, we're really racking it up, right? If I want to buy a low-mileage car, I mean, it's sitting there ruining because we don't drive it, you know. But there was a time. Oh, son, a new Cadillac? Well, that was the thing, right? Not now. The songwriter said, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Can I tell you, the older you get, the dimmer those things get. They just don't mean as much as they used to. We spend our lives killing ourselves trying to have something, and we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out what we're going to do with it when we're gone. And how we're going to get to keep the kids speaking to one another. How we're going to keep the kids from fighting over it when we're gone. It's a legitimate thing. And if you knew how many families break up over the inheritance, it's scary. Preacher, what's the message? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.